Well, good morning, and my name is Rick. I'm the new pastor here, and wow, it's great to... you guys are always so kind and so welcoming. Can I keep saying that for the next 6 months or whatever? when does new become old kind of thing? next week, thank you. I knew the love would only last so long. Yeah, next week. No, it's great. And boy, the story this morning, Harry and Kathy, wow. What impacted me with that story was I had seen pictures of their place, and my wife Sheila and I were praying about buying their place, eh? Yeah. Because we were back in Calgary, couldn't do, you know, the prayer walk by, or you know, and so I was doing Google Maps, you know, the drive-through view, you know, the drive-by view, you know, and saying, God, is this where you want us to be? So, wow, it's just, it's amazing how God works things out, eh? You know, and each of us in our journey, and so hopefully you're discovering that in your journey also, and so we're wrapping up the book of Colossians today. Seems like it's gone by quick. Oh, I guess I've only been here 2 Sundays, so maybe that's why kind of thing. We're going to look at Colossians 4 this morning. But before we do, why don't we fire up there, Mark, the picture of the movie Homeward Bound is a movie based on the book The Incredible Journey. Came out back in 1961. Sheila Barnford was the author. And she wrote this book, The Incredible Journey, and then Disney turned it into a movie in the 90s. And the story of three animals, you know, two dogs and a cat in northern Ontario that do this journey. This amazing journey, and they experience all kinds of hardships, but they travel together and they become these tight companions in their journey of 300 miles. And I thought that that illustration was very fitting for this passage we're going to look at here shortly, and that the journey that you and I are beginning as a church, as we're moving forward, you know, and some of you, you know, there's dog and cat there. Some of you, how many are dog people? Okay, yeah. How many cat lovers? And you call yourself Christian? Okay, yeah. I could get myself in trouble real quick, eh? But we have different preferences, different opinions about things, different personality types that we bring in. But we're going on this journey together, and I can already tell, friends, I'm looking forward to our journey together as we go forward. So let's take a look at Colossians chapter 4, Paul's final words in the letter here. And you know how in a movie like you know, Homeward Bound or any other movie, there's always the credits at the end, and you know, some people stop and you know, want to stay, let's say, in the theater and watch the credits. Anybody who likes watching the credits at the end? Okay, some of you. I watch you evidently, because I watch the people who watch the credits, thinking, why are you watching? You know, all these names of you know, stunt doubles and photographers and videographers and all those kind of things, and likewise in Paul's letters. In the New Testament, he pretty well, all of them, with the exception of Ephesians that I could think of, which is kind of a circular letter that didn't go to one particular place, but it traveled around. All the rest of Paul's letters, he's at the end, he's got the credits. He's got all the people that he's thanking, all the people who have been partners with him in this ministry, in this mission that he's been involved in. And Colossians is the same way. And so we'll see the list of names there. Okay, Colossians chapter 4, I'm going to pick it up at verse 2. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders, making the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so you may know how to answer everyone. Tychicus will tell you all the news about me. He's a dear brother, a faithful minister, and a fellow servant in the Lord. I'm sending him to you for the express purpose that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. He is coming with Onesimus, our faithful and dear brother, who is one of you. They will tell you everything that is happening here. My fellow prisoner, Aristarch, sends you his greetings, as does Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. You have received instructions about him. If he comes to you, welcome him. Jesus, who is also called Justice, also sends greetings. These are the only Jews among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have proved a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends greetings. He is always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in the will of God, mature and fully assured. I vouch for him that he is working hard for you and for those at Laodicea and Hierapolis. Our dear friend Luke, the doctor, and Demas sends greetings. Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. And this letter has been read to you. See that it is also read in the church of the Laodiceans, that in turn read the letter from Laodicea. That's like a missing letter we don't have anymore. Tell Archippus, see to it that you complete the work you have received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. Interesting, he ends with the same words, grace be with you, that he started the letter with back in Colossians chapter 1. Grace be with you. So there we've got this long list of names, right? 10 names in total. And I was looking at it first on Monday, and I spend about 2 hours per day in sermon prep, and I've been, Tracy office administrators notice, I've been going out of the office because I like to stand when I actually sermon prep. So I'm finding a Tim Hortons or a Starbucks where I can just kind of stand. And it's kind of interesting, Harry, who shared this morning, he saw me the one day at Tim Hortons standing there, and I was probably going like this because I was kind of grappling with the text and kind of going, what do I do with all these lists of names? Like, who cares about some of these names? Like, you know, what are we going to do with that? There's people we don't know. And I was kind of looking at it on Monday and thinking, maybe I'll talk more about the first part about the prayer and the doors of opportunity because that's easier to talk about. Then Tuesday, I'm kind of, you know, digging into it and ruminating about it and ruminating on these names. And I thought, no, these names, there's a reason God wanted them in the book. They're the names of Paul's partners. And even though Paul was a really intense kind of guy, you know, very zealous kind of guy, and sometimes those personality types, they're not real warm and friendly, you know. They're kind of hard to get around sometimes because they're so just straight and focused. But Paul was a warm and friendly kind of guy because each of his letters, you see, like I said, with the exception of Ephesians, he always mentions names of people, of partners in the gospel. And if we were to add them up, there'd be over 100 names. You look at Romans 16, I mean, whole whack of names there, men and women who are partners with him. And here we've got 10 names, these people who are part of the Colossians team. So let's kind of walk through these names one at a time kind of thing. So the first one there in verse 7 is Tychicus. Everybody say Tychicus. That's kind of a cool name, eh? Tychicus, you know? I'm going to name your kid. Name it Tychicus, you know? He says, Tychicus will tell you all the news about me. He's a dear brother, faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord. I'm sending him to you for the express purpose so you may know about our circumstances. And I was thinking, looking at that, thinking, well, what circumstances is he talking about? You know, evidently, he can't write it in the letter. He can't say it publicly what these circumstances are. But Tychicus is a guy that he can share his secrets with. You know? And that reminds me, we all need friends in life with whom we can share secrets. And Paul was the same way, that he could share with Tychicus. And he gives him quite the commendation. And I'm kind of following the outline you've got in your bulletin there. You can circle some of those phrases. Dear brother, faithful minister, fellow servant. You know, this is somebody he can count on, Tychicus. You know, when it's too risky to share the details of his life, he knew he could count on Tychicus. He says the same thing in the book of Ephesians. He says, Tychicus, the dear brother and fellow faithful servant in the Lord, will tell you everything so you may know how I am doing and what I'm doing. He's not going to tell everybody, but he's going to tell his confidant, going to tell Tychicus. And the same way, Tychicus was the one who delivered the letter, this book of Colossians, what we call now, to the church at Colossae. Again, Paul's going to entrust this letter to somebody he trusts. This is before FedEx, right? This is before UPS, before Canada Post, you know. He's not going to send the letter via Canada Post because, well, we know why, you know. Get your Christmas parcels out early before they have a chance to lose them, you know. And so he's not going to send it with courier because they don't have that. He's going to entrust it to somebody who can be his personal UPS man. You know, he can count on to deliver this letter. And so evidently Tychicus is one of these kind of guys. We see also in the book of Acts that when Paul went up to the Macedonian churches, who did he take along? Tychicus, because he's going to collect some money from the Macedonian churches for the poor down in Jerusalem. Again, this is before banks, before ATM machines, any of that kind of thing. You're carrying a lot of cash. You're going to make sure you've got somebody who's trustworthy, who's not going to be dipping into that cash bag. Evidently, Tychicus was that kind of guy that he knew he could count on. Tychicus reminds me that we need friends with whom we can share our secrets. See, I grew up German. We didn't share anything with anybody kind of thing, you know? We just kind of stayed to our own, you know? And that's the environment I was raised in. And so as a young adult, that's how I was. I thought, I'm not letting anybody into my life, you know? I'm not revealing any weaknesses. Then I realized something, and I had some people challenge me on that you're only as sick as your secrets. And I was kind of keeping secrets. But when I opened my heart and I was willing to risk with a Tychicus type of friend who was non-judgmental and could hear me out, that's when health and healing and wholeness came into my heart. We all need Tychicuses in our life. Can you be a Tychicus for fellow Grace Pointers? That you're somebody who's safe. They know when they share with you, you're not going to gossip. You're not going to pass it along. You're not going to judge them. They're going to find you as a Tychicus, a dear friend who can share their secrets with. And do you have a Tychicus in your life? Somebody with whom you can drop your guard, you know, and just let those skeletons out of the closet and just be yourself without judgment from this other person. That's what brings so much healing and wholeness into our lives. We all need Tychicus. Okay, let's go on to the next friend here that Paul mentions. Verse 9, he says, he is coming with Onesimus, our faithful and dear brother, who is one of you. They will tell you everything that is happening here. And again, you know, Onesimus was obviously a trusted friend that Paul can reveal these secrets to him. So Onesimus, I mentioned him last week in my message. You remember the message last week? When we relate to others, we relate three words in the... Okay, good. Some of us remember it 7 days. Like, that's good. Sometimes I don't remember my messages from the week after. So we relate to others in the Lord. So Tychicus, I mentioned last week, was a slave. And he had a slave master, Philemon. He had stolen something from his slave master. He runs away from the house. He gets connected with Paul. In interacting with Paul, he becomes a Christian. Paul sends him back to the slave master, Philemon. Oh, incredible, incredible risk in doing that. Because you can imagine, back in that day, you're a slave. You've stolen something from a master. You go back to the master, or if you're caught, the consequences are not good. Generally, you know, there's a beating, often a beating till death for a slave that does that. But Paul writes this letter, sends it with Onesimus, the slave, back to the master, and he appeals to Philemon's heart and says, you now have not just a slave, but you've got also a brother in the Lord. And so Onesimus reminds me that fellowship is inclusive. You've got, in this church at Colossae, you've got a slave and a slave master, both sitting in the same living room. When else did that ever happen in the ancient world except in church? These are two groups of people, a slave and slave owner, that utterly despised one another generally in society. But in Christ, we are one. And God breaks down those divisions, breaks down the backgrounds, breaks down anything that may cause a barrier or a wall between one another as being one in Christ. Christ. And so under the big tent of Jesus is Lord, we come with all of our backgrounds. We come with all of our brokenness. The ground is level at the cross. It doesn't matter what our sin is, whether we're a public sinner, whether we're a private sinner, whether we're a flamboyant sinner, or whether we're a secret sinner, whatever it may be, the ground is level at the cross, and Jesus is Lord, and we come into an inclusive fellowship where we recognize that we all need a Savior. We all need redemption. We all need Christ. That's what Onesimus reminds me of. Okay, let's keep going. Where are we at? Verse 10. My fellow prisoner, Aristarchus, sends you his greetings. It's interesting he calls him a fellow prisoner. Aristarchus, in Acts 27, he goes with Paul when Paul's being appeals to Rome, and he appeals to Nero, and he could have been set free, but he appealed to Nero, and so he as a prisoner, he gets bound and gets placed on a ship, and Aristarchus goes with him on that ship, and they have a shipwreck there, and eventually they make it to Rome. And when he calls him a fellow prisoner, I was thinking this week, did he go voluntarily as a prisoner? Like, Paul was the one who was arrested, which I thought, that's crazy, you know? And it just reminds that we all need friends to journey with through the challenging times of life. Because we all go through challenging times. I mean, you look at Paul's ministry, incredibly challenging times, you know? And Aristarchus was sometimes there with him. In Acts 19, Paul's preaching in Ephesus, and this crowd just becomes riotous, and they're ready to pull Paul apart. You know, who's running interference for him? Who's standing there? But this guy, his buddy, Viam. Like I said, Acts 27, when they're going on the ship and they have a shipwreck, you know, who's with him there? But this guy. And he's a fellow prisoner, either voluntarily or involuntarily. He's sitting there in the cell with Paul. We all need friends whom we can journey with through challenging times. You know, our hard times are obviously different from Paul. Chances are, you know, you're not going to be arrested for preaching the gospel, you know. You're not going to end up in a shipwreck, unless you're going on maybe a Greek cruise this summer. Anybody going on a Greek cruise ship? Maybe you want some prayer for that kind of thing. But, you know, generally our hardships are different, but we all go through these difficult times, difficult seasons in life, challenging times during life. And again, do you have a friend? Do you have an Aristarchus that you can lean on? That somebody who can just hold you up? And will you be an Aristarchus for other grace pointers when they go through challenging times, go through hard times, so you will journey with them for the long haul? Because sometimes we find conflict in life. As the next name that he mentions there in verse 10, my fellow prisoner Aristarchus sends you his greetings, as does Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. Mark, he's also called John Mark in the New Testament, and we see that he traveled with Paul and Barnabas on their missionary journey. But then I put on the outline there in Acts 15, we see what happened. Sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let's go back and visit the believers in all the towns where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they are doing." Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them. But Paul did not think it was wise to take him, because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. They had such a sharp disagreement, you can underline that word, sharp disagreement, that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus. And we know that Paul took Silas, and they went a different way. You know, and so we got this great missionary team. Paul, Barnabas, two great Christian leaders. They bring along the young gun, John Mark, with them. But evidently, John deserted them. And again, Luke doesn't explain there in Acts, what did he do to cause them to be deserted? And again, I was kind of wondering this week, well, what would he have done, you know, that would cause such a level of conflict that the great apostle Paul would say to Barnabas, talk to the hand, well, I am not taking John Mark with me. There's no way. Look what he did with us on the last missionary journey. You know, we don't know what it was, you know. Maybe, you know, smoking weed, you know, maybe skipped curfew, you know, maybe he got involved in the wrong crowd, you know, look at his name, John Mark, maybe he got involved in that devious David Mark gang, you know, and, you know, it's just, you know, it's hanging out with the wrong crowd, the wrong kind of people, you know, but evidently, even though they had this sharp conflict, they came back together. Philemon 124, Paul writes that he calls John Mark his fellow worker. 2 Timothy 4:11, I got it in your outline. It says, only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you because he is helpful to me in ministry. From a guy, he doesn't want to go with him, suddenly says, bring him. And 2 Timothy 4:11, that's written within a few months of Paul facing the execution, Nero's sword there in Rome. You know, he's ready to die. When you're ready to die, you want to be surrounded by friends and family members, those who are close to you. And who does he ask for? He says, hey, bring John Mark, the guy whom he had such a sharp disagreement, sharp conflict with. And that reminded me, in life we need friends whom we can forgive and who we can be forgiven by. Because the reality is, there will be conflict in life, right? There always is. But evidently, Paul and John Mark, they must have come together, must have taken some ownership around their part in the breakdown of the relationship, and, you know, made amends, gave apologies, embraced, and reconciled. And the gospel was stronger because of that. Because these two guys could set aside their pride and reconcile and be together. And so in life, yeah, we'll have conflict with others. It always happens, right? As somebody has written, to dwell with saints above, oh, that would be glory. To dwell with saints here below, well, that's another story. We sin and we're sinned against. But as I said earlier, the ground is level at the cross. If we can be people who forgive and keep forgiving because we've been forgiven, and we'll journey forward. Life is messy. But as we go forward on this incredible journey together as Grace Point Church, will you be that person of peace? Will you be the person who initiates reconciliation? Will you be the person who takes ownership around your part when there's a conflict, your share in the breakdown in the relationship? Will you be somebody who extends forgiveness quickly and doesn't hang on to sins of the past? Oh, that we would all be like John Mark and Paul as a church moving forward. Okay, let's go on to the next part of the team that's mentioned here. The next verse, verse 11, says, Jesus, who is called Justice, also sends greetings. You can be like, Jesus is mentioned? Well, that's a different Jesus. There's about, you know, half a dozen or so Jesuses who are mentioned in the New Testament, including, obviously, our Savior, Jesus. And you say, well, what can you say about Jesus' justice? Can't really say anything about him. Because that's his only mention there. It doesn't really say anything about him, except his name, Jesus' Justice. You know? And it reminded me this week that some ministry is just kind of behind the scenes. Some of us will do things for God's glory as we move forward that will never become the life story here on stage, that will never, get any big applause from others, but we're living for the audience of one. And that's whom we've got to live for, right? And sometimes even when I do ministry, I think, oh, this will be a great story. I'm going to use it sometime in a sermon. And then I hear that still small voice that says, no, you're not. You just do that for me, not for others. You know, and some ministry is like that. Jesus' justice, we don't know anything more about him, except that some ministry happens behind the scenes. And someday we'll be embraced by a set of nail-scarred hands that say, well done, good and faithful servant, and that'll be enough. Okay, let's go on to the next person, verse 12. Epaphras, who is one of you, and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends greetings. He's always wrestling in prayer for you. And that phrase, wrestling in prayer, the Greek there is agonize. It means to agonize. He's agonizing in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in the will of God and mature and fully assured. I vouch for him that he is working hard for you. You can circle that phrase, working hard. You know, it just reminded me that some friends, it takes effort for friendship to go the distance. That Epaphras was one of these guys. You know, he wrestles in prayer. You know, he's in Philemon, he's called a fellow prisoner. So I thought, again, is this a voluntary thing or involuntary? You know, he didn't go on the boat journey that shipwrecked. He's from Colossae. So he walked from Colossae to Rome to be with Paul and to sit with him there in the prison. And I found that just amazing. Because when I looked it up this week, from Colossae to Rome, it's 1,000 miles. Not 1,000 kilometers, it's 1,000 miles. This is how far Epaphras walked for his buddy Paul. So I grabbed my phone and talked to Siri, my trusted research assistant, and I said, Siri, if I walk 1,000 miles from here in Surrey, where do I end up? And so the answer came back, in the middle of the ocean. And I was like, oh, okay. Siri, if I walk east 1,000 miles, where do I end up? You know where we end up? Moose Jaw. Who's ever been to Moose Jaw? Oh, a whole bunch. Why? Is that a punishment or something? If you're not good in BC, we'll send you to Moose Jaw. See the moose. 1,000 miles from here to Moose Jaw. I'm betting none of you walked there, you know? You drove there, you flew to Regina, or, you know, to get there. But imagine walking that 1,000 miles, you know? If I could walk 500 miles, that was probably playing on his playlist, you know, over and over. Just in Jewish, though, language. He's walking 1,000 miles to be with his buddy. You know? That says something about friendship. Are you somebody who's willing to journey with your friends for the long haul? Through the tough times, when hardships come along, like they did for Paul, but to be there for others. Okay, let's look at the next friend that's mentioned here, verse 14. Our dear friend Luke, the doctor. Luke, a dear friend of Paul. He obviously wrote the Gospel of Luke, also wrote the book of Acts, traveled with Paul extensively on his missionary journeys. And Luke, he's called a dear friend here. In 2 Timothy 4:11, Paul writes that only Luke is with me. He's facing death within a couple months, we're told. Our scholars have kind of figured out from his writing in 2 Timothy there. And he's only got one friend there. But he's got a dear friend, this friend Luke. And he reminds me that friendship stands by the other person. Will you be that type of friend for some people in your circle, that other people walk out because of maybe stuff that happens or lifestyle choices that happen, but to be that friend that sticks closer than a brother, like the book of Proverbs describes, to stand by a fellow friend. Will you be that kind of person? The next fellow, verse 14, our dear friend Luke, the doctor, and Demas sends greetings. Everybody say, Demas. Demas, and I would say, don't be a Demas. Because Demas started out as part of the team. He gets commendation in one of Paul's letters, and I'm trying to remember where it is, might be Philemon, you know, where he gets called, you know, a fellow worker, something like that. Here he's just mentioned by name. Demas sends greetings. But then we read in 2 Timothy 4, do your best to come quickly. For Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me and gone. You can underline that phrase, deserted me. It reminded me that friendship brings disappointment sometimes in life, right? We'll have friends that journey with us, And then for whatever reason, like Demas, they'll desert us. And we go, whoa, what happened here? Why did this happen? You know? This is just a reality in life, and because of the brokenness of life and because of sin. But can you and I do our best as we begin this journey together with me as your new lead pastor to not be a Demas? Say, hey, yeah, I'm going to be part of the team and moving forward. Okay, the next person that's mentioned there. Verse 15, give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. That's all we know about Nympha. Now, some of you, if you've got a King James Bible, it says the church that meets in his house. That's a mistranslation there on the King James part. Nympha is a female name. And so she evidently not only hosted the home group in her house, but she was also the leader. Nowadays, we do it kind of different. Sometimes you can host, sometimes you can lead kind of thing. Back then in Paul's days, if you hosted, you also led the group that was going on in your house. And so Nympha is this house church leader, you know? And she reminded me of the importance of fellowship, you know, around the circle. You know, it's great that we gather like this, you know, as 400 or 500 people Sunday after Sunday. And that's important. And, you know, and we're going to worship God, obviously, through the song and through the preaching of the word. But we also want to gather in smaller groups, right? You know, where we can see one another face to face, you know, as we heard this morning, to be part of a life group where people are praying for you in your journey, praying for you in the decisions that you face, you know. And we need Nymphas, the people who have that gift of hospitality and say, yeah, I'll open my place up. Sure, people can come over to my house. Fellowship sometimes means hospitality. You can learn that from Nympha. Can't say much more on her because don't know any more about her. Okay, let's go on to the last person. Verse 17. Tell Archippus, see to it that you complete the work you have received in the Lord. There's that phrase again. Onkyrios is the Greek there. In the Lord. That's how we relate to one another. Again, here Archippus is mentioned. He's also mentioned in Philemon as a fellow soldier. And that's all we know about him. He's told, hey, he's a fellow soldier. You are to complete the work you're meant to do. So we don't know a lot about him. But he was part of Paul's team. This team here of 10 people who them and others, made up the church at Colossae. Church is a team. It's a group of people. Like I said, each one of Paul's letters, we see the mention. And you are part of the Grace Point team. And you have a part to play, just like each of these individuals in Paul's day. They brought their own spiritual gifts. They brought their own personality type. They brought their own life experiences to be part of the church of Colossae. Likewise, you bring all of those things and more as part of the church of Grace Point, as part of the calling that you have here. You know, each of us are individuals. You know, each of us are unique. But kind of like a puzzle piece, you know, that if one puzzle piece is missing, the puzzle isn't complete and you need that puzzle piece. We need you here at Grace Point as part of the team. And you have a unique part to play. The church is a team. And teamwork is what makes the dream work. Church is also a family, described in the New Testament again and again as one of the metaphors. The church is a family. And I was thinking about that last night and this morning, and thinking about Pastor Chris shared with me this week his story and his journey and how he's part of a church, and a bunch of people were leaving the church, but he stuck in the church. And I said, why did you stay? And he said, well, because people were looking out for me there. You know, people who even weren't part of my demographic, my age group as a teenager, but I knew they would be asking about me, and if I wasn't there, they would miss talking to me. And I thought, wow, what a neat church. And I obviously don't know what that church is, but church is a family. And as I thought about the kids here in KU, and I thought of, you know, some of the youth who hang out there on the bleachers at the back there, what would it look like for church to be an intergenerational type of church, where indeed we're ministering across generations? And when you're not part of Grace Point, somebody misses you, you know, that you know here that you're part of the spiritual family. that you've got spiritual parents here and spiritual aunts and uncles and spiritual nieces and nephews here. And you're part of this church family. And that together we move forward in ministry, shoulder to shoulder, arm in arm, to do the mission that God has called us to do. Paul said in this chapter, verse 3, he says, "And pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains." And I thought of that this week. I thought, man, Paul, he's praying that the doors would open, this door of opportunity, but he doesn't pray that the prison doors would open. See, that'd be my prayer. God, open the doors. I want to get out of here. But he knows that the mission is so important. And that as that their team, that they continue to move forward in what God calls them to do. God is going to call us to do things as we move forward. And you'll be part of the team to make it happen. I was thinking of this, John Wooden, the basketball coach, his quote. And he said, "The player who sinks the basket..." No, I'm not going to go for it. Vince, you want to catch it? Now I'm almost tempted to, eh? But John Wooden, the coach, he said, "The player who sinks the basket has 10 hands. Not 10 fingers, but 10 hands. Meaning it takes everybody's hands on the ball in order to put it through the net." And we know that in sports, right? Yesterday I was at the... watching the church softball team there play. And you know, so played that first game, played that second game, and it was great to see the games. And in the second game, it started out kind of rough because this other team, they came up to bat, and man, they were just swinging, they were just hitting, you know, and one run, two runs, three runs kind of thing. And I mean, oh, man, it almost looked like, oh, wow, you know. They're gonna take us here, kind of thing, you know. And so it was our turn to go out to bat. And Steve said to me, "Oh, it may be a mercy game, you know, because wow, this team looks so loaded." But the Grace Point Angels didn't give up. They kept swinging that bat, and it took everybody swinging the bat. Everybody, you know, hitting a single, hitting a double. Pastor Chris hitting a home run. And have you ever seen that guy run? Man, the movie Incredibles, there used to be this kid, Dash. He's slow compared to Pastor Chris. Man, Pastor Chris just racing around those bases, you know, as he hit a home run. But it took, you know, those RBIs, you know, sacrifices, whatever. And the team just kept hitting, and came back against this team and won. And we, yeah. And we're, of course, cheering in the Lord, you know. And we all know in baseball what it means to score, right? You go around the bases. It's not enough to get to second base, not enough to get to third. You've got to touch home plate, you know. We know that in every sport. We know it in basketball. We know it in soccer. And those of you who are part of the church soccer team, let me know. I'll come and watch your game and cheer you on and trash talk the other team, kind of thing. And you know, we know, you know, when the ball goes in the net, that we scored. Paul says we've got a mission to do. That as a church family, you know, we don't just exist, you know, that we get our picture up on the wall as a family portrait kind of thing. That no, we have a calling. We have a mission that God has called us to. You know, he uses that word opportunity. That as doors of opportunity open up, we as a church want to walk through them. And so I ask you, as we start this journey together, and it's going to be an incredible journey as we go forward, will you put your hands on the ball, put your hands on the bat, be part of the Grace Point team? Because it is teamwork that makes the dream work, that together we'll go forward with what God calls us to do, each of us doing our part. Let's pray. Maybe even as we went through that list of names there, there's a name that that you want to identify with. Maybe there's someone with whom you've had conflict and you want to be like Paul and John Mark and reconcile. Maybe you want to be that Epaphras and say, I'm going to go the distance for others here. He walked 1,000 miles. I'm going to walk through challenging times with others. I don't know what it is for you, but let's allow the Spirit now to speak into each of our hearts as part of the Grace Point team. Oh, Jesus, I'm just so excited to begin this journey together with my new friends here. And we begin because of you. You are the one who came for us to this earth. You're the one who died and rose again. And we serve you as a living Christ. We know you as an alive God. And so we're not creating some sort of a club here. We're not just doing an organization here, but we are in tune with you, the living God, in what you have created here as the church, your body, your team, your family. And so, Jesus, we surrender to you this journey as we go forward. And because of you, we love one another because you loved us first. Amen.